Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the first epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians and reading from chapter 4 verse 13 through to chapter 5 verse 11. So 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 5:11. Paul is writing to the church in Thessalonica, encouraging them in the midst of trials and suffering, encouraging them to keep on keeping on and looking forward. So 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say, peace and safety, and then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. And we trust God to bless the reading of his holy word. Now we have in these last few studies of this year been looking at what's called the Apostles' Creed. And we have come to the end of that great statement of the Christian faith. Read it again to remind us of those things that are most surely believed among us. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. And tonight we are looking at those final words, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. The Christian affirms in this world that the best is yet to come. The Christian does not have his or her best life now, but is looking and waiting for something greater. We do not think as the pagans did in the days when Paul was writing that the afterlife is a life of shadowy beings, disembodied souls in some subterranean caverns, nor even that of disembodied souls sitting on clouds playing harps, but the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. So we believe first of all in the resurrection of the body. Now in the original Greek it is not the resurrection of the body, but of the flesh. In other words, the emphasis is placed upon the fact that it is the physical. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Latin uses the word carnis, from which we get the English incarnation. God manifest in the flesh. And so we believe in the resurrection of the physical body. Of course, the great affirmation of that is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, often read at funerals. So 1 Corinthians 15, reading from verse 12. Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead, and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Paul says, if you deny the resurrection of the dead, you have denied Christianity. And anybody who talks about simply the immortality of the soul, who says, well, the resurrection doesn't mean that the body that was laid in the ground is raised to new life. Anyone who says that is a heretic and has denied the faith. And you cannot, says Paul, chop and change things. You cannot say, well, Christ rose but nobody else. No, either Christ is raised and those who are in Christ shall be raised, or resurrection doesn't happen. And it's obvious from this chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, that there were those in the apostolic era, in the first century, who were denying the resurrection, who were saying the dead do not rise. And the reasons were no doubt very simple, that they were influenced by Greek philosophy. And Greek philosophy, particularly the philosophy of Plato, said that matter is bad, the physical is bad, the spiritual is good. And that human beings are pure souls that are trapped in physical bodies. And of course this comes into Christianity as the heresy of Gnosticism. The Gnostics say that there are pure souls trapped in the physical world and salvation is escaping the physical. And at the root of all that is a denial of the goodness of the creation. God made a physical world and pronounced that it was good. And God made man, body and soul joined together and pronounced it all very good. And so we have to say that Christians, strictly speaking, do not believe in the immortality of the soul, but the resurrection of the body. Doesn't mean that we don't believe the soul survives death. We do. Christ said to the dying thief, "Today you will be with me in paradise." He didn't say, "At some future date you will be with me," but "Today you will be with me in paradise." The Bible is very clear that to be absent from the body, as Paul says, is to be present with the Lord, but that state is temporary. That is to say, that God does not, our hope is not going to heaven when we die, not ultimately, but the resurrection of the dead, to be raised. And what does this mean? It means simply this, that the whole person is saved. Not just part of the person, not just the spiritual part is saved, but the whole person is saved, body and soul. And so the Lord Jesus speaking at the time, the Lord Jesus speaking to Martha said in John 11:25-26, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And again, Job, back in the Old Testament, speaking of his justification, of his vindication. Job 19, reading from verse 25. "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Though I die, yet I shall live," he says. And so we see this is not simply something that is believed in the New Testament, but in the oldest, or at least the book that records the oldest events, and the oldest speeches in the Old Testament. The resurrection of the dead is affirmed, and of course it is affirmed very clearly in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2. "Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt." Then you have those who are dead, sleeping in the dust of the earth, and yet they will be raised from the dead. The whole person is to be saved. We believe in the resurrection of the body. That is to say, that which is laid in the grave is raised again from the dead. "He is not here," the angel said of Jesus, "for he is risen. Not in the tomb anymore, but he is risen from the dead." The body, that which died, lives again. Now, we cannot fully understand what that means in terms of the science or whatever, quite simply because we have no experience of it. The Apostle Paul, again, in 1 Corinthians 15, reading from verse 35, "But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one. What you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body which shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain, but God gives it a body as he pleases. And to each seed its own body. All flesh is not of the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonour, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Paul reaches the very limits of human language there, in struggling to say that there is a relation between the body that was laid in the tomb and the body that is raised. In fact, there is an identity, and yet they differ one from another. The body is transformed. Now, our English version says a natural body, because we don't have an English word that corresponds with the Greek. The Greek is psukikos, which means, derived from the same word as psuche, from which we get the English psychology. But psuche means soul. And spiritual, well, we do have an English word that corresponds to the Greek there. But the point is that there is a difference. The one is the soulish body, as some translators have put it, a body that is of one type, and it is raised a body of another type, but it's still a body, not a spirit, but a body, and yet a body that is spiritual, transformed by the Spirit of God and fitted for the spirits of the redeemed. But it is a physical resurrection. A body is raised. So Jesus, speaking with his disciples, we find after the resurrection in Luke's Gospel and chapter 24, reading from verse 36, after the resurrection, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. But they were terrified and frightened, and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marvelled, he said to them, have you any food here? So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence. Could be touched. He ate body. And so we have the definite fact, the resurrection of the body. It is the Lord. Jesus was himself indeed raised to a new type of life. The body transformed, but still the body, still the same man, raised incorruptible, as the apostle puts it. We believe in the resurrection of the flesh, that the physical as well as the spiritual is saved by Christ. We believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting, or the life eternal. The King James has a tendency, and reflected in the English translation of the Creed, to use the word everlasting, which of course communicates to us the idea of continual existence. And that's true. But it's more than that, and hence the word eternal is so often used in modern translations. Because when we think of eternal life, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The word in the Greek is not so much the idea of going on forever, but of belonging to the age to come. Belonging to that day when Christ returns, when there shall be a new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. We live in the present age, but there is the age to come, and the age to come is an eternal age that never ends. But the idea is more than just eternal existence, and so when we come to our Lord's description of the judgment in Matthew 25, we find that he speaks in Matthew 25:46, these, that is the goats, the wicked, will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. New King James here follows the King James in rendering the same Greek word by two different English words. The word rendered everlasting is the same word that is rendered eternal. There is a distinction in the English, because English likes synonyms. There is no distinction in the Greek. And therefore, what is being said is, on the one hand, you have the punishment of the age to come, which is everlasting, there is no end to it. And there is the life of the age to come, which also is everlasting, but more than that. So what is eternal life if it is not simply a matter of eternal duration? Well, Jesus in John chapter 17 verse 3, this is eternal life, that they, the disciples, may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Eternal life is life in fellowship with God. Life, not just where God can see you, as it were, in the presence of God, but in fellowship with him, knowing him. So 1 John 5, verse 20. And we know the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. It is the life of God in our souls. God living within his people. And again, 1 John chapter 3 and the first three verses. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he, that is Christ, is pure. Eternal life. Life with God, and therefore it begins here. Every Christian has eternal life, because we have this fellowship with God through our Lord Jesus, because we are united by the Spirit to the Son. And it is a great mystery. It is something, ultimately, when we think of the age to come, the fullness of that life that follows the resurrection, we cannot grasp it, because it is so much more wonderful than anything we can conceive in our minds. And so the Apostle Paul, writing in 2 Corinthians, puts it like this. Well, the 1 Corinthians 2:9 puts it like this. As it is written, quoting Isaiah, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." And we find the description of that world to come is given, as far as we can speak of it being a description, given in the book of Revelation 21 in particular, and into 23. And this is all picture. The book of Revelation is a book that is sent and signified to John. The word signified means to show by signs. That is to say, of course, that it is so much greater and more wonderful than human language can convey. You have this picture of gemstones, of a garden city, crystal of gold. And all of this is not to be taken as an architect's description of what the building will be like when it is finished. No, it is to be taken as this is as close as human language can get to the indescribable. The glory of that eternal realm is so great, so amazing, that we cannot picture it in our minds. We do not go into the book of Revelation to measure, to set out everything, but rather to soak ourselves in the imagery and say, "And it is so much greater, so much more wonderful than any of this imagery can lay out. The best is yet to come, and the best is that we shall be with God. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." All things new. That is the life everlasting. Life in fellowship with God. God dwelling with man. Man dwelling with God. And an end to sin. No struggle with sin anymore, but rather holiness forever. We stand at the end of 1 year, the year closer to that day that is set in the calendar of God, when Christ shall come again with glory. And we look forward, because the church, for every glance backwards, gives at least two forwards. Because we do not dwell in the past, but we dwell in the age that is to come, because this life of the age to come is ours already. And we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. And all of this is sure and it is certain. And our life is not this world's life, but it is the life of that age that is to come. And so we look for that age. And therefore, as the Apostle says, comfort one another with these words. Amen.